The following sermon was recorded at Little Rock Church. For more information, check out littlerockchurch.org.
Have you ever wondered what kind of spices she brought to Solomon? I have it on good authority it was lemon pepper. It was lemon pepper spice. So, What, Angie? Angie's talking to me and I need to hear. Hold on, everybody. Angie has something to say. Angie, what do you need to say? Huh? Oh, it was already mixed. Yeah, we're not going to put the lemon in the lemon pepper. Yeah, they came in little jars like this. That's silly. There is so much in these chapters. Chapter 9 and 10 is really the text that I had chosen months ago, and we're not going to be in chapter 9 this week. I'll probably come back to chapter 9 next week. Chapter 9 is kind of the beginning of the end of Solomon's downfall. And chapter 9, which is the one before what we read this morning, chapter 10, deals with Solomon's wisdom. Chapter 10 really deals with Solomon's wealth. And what we're going to see in both chapters is that Solomon, his glory is tainted. His glory is tainted in both of these places, chapter 9 and chapter 10. And Jesus, he picks up on that theme in chapter 12, and he says, something greater than Solomon is here in reference to himself. He had people in Jesus' day in Matthew 12, they were very much against Jesus. In fact, if you read chapter 12 of Matthew this afternoon, you're going to find that there are six different portraits that Jesus gives of himself. He's a greater king, he's a greater brother, he's a greater prophet. He has all these pictures in Matthew chapter 12. And three times in Matthew 12, Jesus says something greater than Jonah the prophet is here, something greater than the temple is here, and something greater than Solomon is here, meaning that Jesus is the better prophet, priest, and king that the author of Hebrews, when you read that book, sums up for us in Hebrew theology of the Old Testament. And so much in this chapter that we kind of need to narrow it down, and I just want to talk just for a moment about this Queen of Sheba and Jesus's attitude, because what we find with that Queen of Sheba is maybe someone that you identify with. She's a spiritual seeker. In fact, a lot of my sermons that I preach, I write to what I would consider, what I believe, believers in Christ. But this morning, I want to preach this sermon to those who might be seeking, spiritually seeking, here this morning and not 100% sure what you believe. And I would even contend that we might have some in a congregation like this, because I believe they're in a lot of congregations, who might come across more confident in the faith of Christ than they really are. And if that's you this morning, I want you to know that is my specific audience. And before you think that this sermon is going to kind of be, oh, you people, you should believe more, I want you to know, the Queen of Sheba, she was a seeker, and Jesus commended her. Jesus said, that lady, she's going to come on Judgment Day, and she's going to judge all y'all who rejected me, because she had what it took to go hundreds of miles to go see the wisdom of God. And guess what? There's something better than that wisdom right here in your midst. That's what Jesus is doing with Matthew 12 to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teachers of the law. He's saying, that seeker, she's going to rise up on Judgment Day and judge you all because you rejected something that was greater than Solomon. So if that's you, that's who I'm talking to this morning. And what we're going to do in our brief time, and I promise it's not going to be long, is I want us to think about her story, to think about what Jesus said about her. And what I want you to notice is that when the New Testament, when you read about Jesus, you find several things. One, you find stories about Jesus, what he did and who he was, but also a majority of the New Testament, especially the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even Acts, are all about responses to Jesus. They're not just about Jesus, but they're about the responses that Jesus got. Some people loved Jesus. Some people hated Jesus. Some people tolerated him. Some people thought he was crazy. Some sought him out. But in all of those different kinds of responses, Jesus wanted to elicit a response from them. And if you're here seeking and don't quite know what you believe, you need to know that Jesus Christ wants to elicit a response from you, not tomorrow, but today. He wants to do it today. He didn't die for you for procrastination. Think about that. Let's assume what I believe is true, and that Jesus died for you and your sins, and he has given you this gift of eternal life. And then our response is, I'm just going to check it out for a while. Jesus, he has given you this gift. It would be like if some of you went and bought me a motorcycle, which I know some of you were thinking about. I know it's on your hearts. I can tell. That's why I needed the lights on to see who was, you know. But let's say you buy me a motorcycle, an Indian vintage motorcycle. Don't say, it's my dream. You don't have to like it. But you bring it over to my house, and I say, boy, you know, I think I'm just going to keep that in my garage for a while. But you know what I'll do? Once a week, I'm going to come, and on Sunday mornings, I'm going to get in the garage, and I'm going to see if it speaks to me. And if it impresses me enough, then perhaps I'll take it out. If you did that to me, you would think, has that guy's cheese split off his cracker? You'd begin to, why is he not riding the motorcycle right now? What are we doing in the driveway? You'd want a response. Loved ones, Jesus has died for you. He has paid the price for your sin and for you to have the gift of eternal life. And he wants to elicit a response. The king demands an answer. See, some of us come to this king and we think, once he impresses me, once I have all my answers met, he's not a genie in the bottle. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us anything. But he demands from you an answer. He demands from you an answer. It's a fairly simple story. Solomon, the king of Israel, is wealthy beyond measure. This guy is loaded. He has enough money to buy anything he wants. And this queen, the queen of Sheba, hears about Solomon. She wants to come see him because she's heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, which is what we read last week with all these prayers. One of the prayers that Solomon had was that, Lord, I want your name to be so great in this temple that it evangelizes the world. So chapter 10, we find God answering the prayer that Solomon had when the temple was dedicated way back in chapter 8. The Queen of Sheba is coming. Not just someone, someone of someone is coming. And she's bringing the lemon pepper and the gold and the camels and the caravan and the chariots. And she is going to see Solomon. She came with her entourage to see Solomon. For any seekers in this room this morning, I want you to notice that her sincere interest overcame any desires of convenience. Her sincere interest overcame her desires for convenience. She traveled far, most likely weeks, to go see Solomon at great cost. They couldn't just get in the car, they couldn't get on the plane, but they had to travel by caravan. We're not 100% where she's from, most likely Arabia, but we're not sure, but it is not a small journey. It would have been difficult. It could have been deadly. But her sincere interest overcame her desire for convenience. And I say it that way because I want those of us in this room who are seeking to think about how sincere our interest in God really is, specifically in Christ. Let the rubber hit the road this morning, loved ones. When Jesus talks about this lady, did you notice what he said in Matthew 12? She was commended because Jesus said she came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom. And yet Jesus is criticizing the people in his day because they didn't realize that they had something better than the wisdom of Solomon among their midst. They had wisdom, the wisdom of God. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you're a seeker this morning, let me ask, how sincere are you? How sincere are you as a seeker? How interested are you really? Are you interested enough just to be safe? And what I mean by that is, you know, in the back of your mind, you can keep the friendships and relationships and the niceness of the people of this or any other church, because while not fully engaged, you know we want you to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. But to be honest, you've gotten comfortable in your seeking. You're more comfortable in seeking than you are dedication. It's a convenience for you at this point. Because here's the truth, loved ones. The queen had to go to Solomon. Jesus came here to seek and to save you. What's your excuse? What's your holdup? What is the block that moves you from seeking to faith? I have this sneaking suspicion that some seekers aren't really seeking, at least not the kind of seeker Jesus commended, because comfort is more important than finding out the truth. You might say, well, how can anyone know the truth? It's very popular in today's culture to think about truth as relative. Have you ever heard that? Live your truth. What's true for you might not be true for me, but you know that's not true. Think of the mass shootings. Why are those horrendous? Why can't we just say bygones be bygones and that guy was just living his truth? Why can't we do that? Because you know it's one thing to think in truth in terms of preference, but it's a whole other to think of truth as the way to live, to have a life of wholeness and completeness. If we are just living our truth, then Darwin was right, and it's the survival of the fittest because it's a dog-eat-dog world. Who cares if children get abused? Who cares if Hitler orchestrated the murder of millions of Jews? Who cares? Just live your truth. Are you seeking? Those in this room who would consider yourself seeking, are you seeking or are you just comfortable? Let me push you a little bit. The Queen of Sheba, her desire to seek overcame her idea of convenience and comfortability. Are you comfortable in your seeking? Or perhaps would you listen to me on this point that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? It is not survival of the fittest, but the grace of God that saves the weakest and cares for the least and the downtrodden and the hopeless. How inconvenienced have you become to find the truth? Queen Sheba inconvenienced herself a lot at great cost. I do find it kind of funny, but she emptied the whole pantry, all her spices, to find the truth. Loved ones, you seekers, I love this word and believe that God speaks to us through his word. If you are seeking Christianity, when is the last time you read it all the way through and studied it and prayed earnestly, God, if you are true, would you reveal yourself to me? Otherwise, you're not like the queen. Because Jesus commended the queen, the seeker, but she sought in a way that got out of her comfort zone. If you're not doing that, you're not the kind of seeker that Jesus commends. You're just comfortable. The second thing I want all of our seekers to notice is that the queen was honest, gave all of her difficult questions. You notice that? Verse 1 and 3. Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. In verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. Loved ones, you need to know that there is no difficult question too difficult for the Lord. And what I mean by that is not just questions of intellect. I don't think those are the real tough questions. I think the difficult questions are the questions of the heart. The pain that you feel from events that were often out of your control. Things you experienced growing up. Maybe things later in life that you did control. You just messed up. And you have pain. You sit there with pain. Maybe you've done things and you wonder if people really knew the kind of person you are, no one would have anything to do with you. Loved ones, we want you to know, we know exactly the kind of person you are. Because I know exactly the kind of person I am, and I'm rotten. I'm a scoundrel. I'm a scoundrel. I'm awful. All the ways that I have cheated, robbed, murdered in my heart, looked at things I'm not supposed to, said things I'm not supposed to, I'm awful. But here's what I believe about Jesus is that he is sufficient to save a sinner like me. He can handle the hurt. He can handle your pain. He can handle your difficult questions. And as you seek, you need to know that God doesn't give us every answer. There are things in this life I don't know the answer or the answer to. There are pains I don't know why it happened. But I am convinced that if I knew all of the answers to the pain, my heart would still be broken. Answers don't fix a broken heart. What I needed was a new heart that could worship and love the Lord. I needed a heart transplant. Or as Paul says in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Solomon was the smartest person who ever lived, the wisest person. He was a botanist. We find that in other places. And he was a botanist and a scientist. People came from all over the world to hear him talk about wildlife. He could talk about the stars. But remember, Jesus said someone greater than Solomon could come. See, Solomon could talk about the stars, but loved ones, the person I'm confessing and witnessing about this morning put those stars in place. Solomon could talk about the storms and weather. The one I'm witnessing about this morning could tell the storms to hush. Someone greater than Solomon is here. See, God doesn't always give us an intellectual answer. He gives us a person. Because your greatest need isn't an intellectual person or an intellectual answer. An intellectual answer won't pay the price for your sin. God is big enough to handle your most difficult questions. But here's where I think some of us give up. Often we don't like the answer God gives us, or we get mad that he's not a genie in the bottle. He doesn't owe you anything. He doesn't owe you anything. See, the difference between the Queen of Sheba and some of us who seek is that the queen was honest in her seeking. Some of us might truthfully not be honest in our seeking. We're not really interested in the truth. We're interested in God packaging himself to us in a certain way so that he'll gain our approval. And as soon as God gains our approval, then we'll say, yes, that's the one for me. God doesn't owe you a thing, loved ones. Jesus commended the Queen of Sheba. She asked her difficult questions, but she was sincere in her difficult questions. Are you sincere in your difficult questions, or are you just waiting for God to impress you? The moment he impresses you, then that's the moment. He doesn't have this need to impress you. Are you sincere in your seeking? The third thing and final thing I want all of those who are seeking is that once she sees the truth, she rejoices in it. She says this at the end of her journey, "Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever and therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." How long does it take for someone to go from being a seeker to a follower in Jesus? I don't know. As long as it takes. And if you have any interest this morning, praise God that you have interest. Praise God that you have interest. That is a spiritual work. Dead men don't raise themselves from the dead. But don't assume that you'll have that interest this afternoon or tomorrow. Don't assume that you'll have an interest, a semi-interest, next week. If you see the truth of Jesus now, rejoice in it. See, faith is not about having all the answers. I don't have all the answers. You've heard me preach for 3 years. You know I don't have all the answers. I've got jokes about spices, but not answers. There is so much I don't know and I don't understand, but loved ones, I'll testify to you this. I trust Jesus. Therefore, I rejoice in him. I trust him. He rose from the dead. I'm going to trust the guy who rises from the dead. When he says he's the way to God, okay, I'm going to trust him. Not because I've had all of my curiosity proven and examined and I've been had all those things answered for me, but I'm going to trust the one who rises from the dead. And I'm going to trust him, not just intellectually, but with my life. This week has been a crazy week, hasn't it? We had a funeral. We had a baby born. Tula. Katie Moore was baptized. Are you embarrassed? We don't have to talk about it if you are. So I won't say her name because I don't want to embarrass her. I'll say her name starts with a C and ends with 80. Is that embarrassing? No, it's not embarrassing. We love you, Katie. She was baptized. So proud of the Pruitts. So proud of the Moores and Katie. Whether it's birth or death or something in between, I'm going to trust in Jesus. Not because I have all the answers. But loved ones in my church, if you're seeking, you need to know. This isn't just me being a preacher. I want you to know. In my trajectory of life, I've been a Christian for a long time now. I've never seen Jesus fail me yet. Never seen him fail me yet. And I have this enduring promise that what he started isn't over yet. And so until I see him fail, I will trust him. And I don't have to have all my questions answered. But I will trust him because I believe he's worthy to be trusted. It's kind of a kitschy at this point because it's so overused. So I'm going to do it just so I can be like the crowd. But I think it's true, and I'm going to end with this. God's got this. Therefore, I will rejoice. Whether birth, death, new life, something in between, come what may, I will trust him. Not because he's a genie in the bottle and gives me all the stuff that I need and all the answers, but because he's worthy to be trusted. If you're seeking this morning and a sincere seeker, I want you to be challenged. I hope you're challenged this morning. Because I don't want you a year from now to keep seeking. I want you to put your faith and your hope and your devotion in Jesus Christ, because he is mighty to save and he is sufficient. So if you see the truth of Jesus this morning and you're a seeker, do like the Queen of Sheba and rejoice in it. Because God's not done with you yet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for wanting to see, thank you for commending seekers. For someone like the Queen of Sheba, Lord, help us to be sincere in our seeking. I pray for any heart in here who is seeking you, not confident, not just doesn't know whether Christianity or something else or whatever. Lord, I pray that your word would do a work, you would do a work through your word to the heart of the people in this room, that faith would be awakened in a spiritual way, that they would this morning cry out to you as Abba, Father. Lord, give the gift of faith, that they would rejoice in the truth of Jesus. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.